We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. It's the last book of Matthew, or the last chapter of Matthew, and the last paragraph, I believe. So it's the first book of the New Testament. So if you don't have a Bible, the ladies walking down will hand you one. Just raise your hand if you're tuning in online. We can't get it to you right now, but we can mail you one at info@godspeak.com. All right. Matthew 28. Now before we stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord, I did want to point out that going through the Anchored Reading Series, it's always an inspiration for a text, and I know that we are now in the book of Mark. In our weekly reading, we finished Matthew, now we're into Mark. You all should be joining us. Everyone should be reading their Bible on a daily basis. That's right. I mean, why wouldn't you want to? Because you have something else to watch or read? I mean, the God of the universe wants to talk to you, but you're too busy. Okay, all right. Ooh, look at you, you're important. He holds the heavens in the span of his hand. What do you look like in his universe? You're a gnat on the butt of an elephant. You're not even that big. But you got things more important than to hear him talk to you. Oh, no, I understand. I completely understand. I got it. Where was I? Yeah. So, as I was thinking about this and how important the Anchored Reading Series is, and as I was catching up and I got through with Matthew 28, and I thought about this Great Commission. That's what they call this last portion. It's the last words Jesus said before he's taken up. Now, he does come back in the book of Acts. He's teaching them 40 days, but he's already reappeared and he's risen from the dead. And as I was thinking about the Great Commission, and this is what Jesus says to his disciples, he commissions them. I went to a commissioning service, and it was for my son. He was commissioned an ensign in the United States Navy on board the USS Midway in San Diego. He had to take the oath where he swore to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. He does this freely and without reservation, and I was really blessed by it. And I thought, how many military personnel are commissioned and take that oath of office, and how many first responders, police officers, how many elected officials take the oath of office, the commission, to do your responsibility as someone overseeing this realm of the government. And you all take that oath and you all swear this is your allegiance, this is commissioning, this allegiance, you swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And how few have any clue what's in that? You're swearing allegiance and committing to defend something you know nothing about. And so that's where, you know, we keep hearing the word constitutional crisis, which is a crack up to me. Everyone's throwing it around. Constitutional crisis, bagog, bagog. Article 2, all executive power is with the President of the United States. Our constitutional crisis, bagog, bagog. Constitutional crisis is that judges aren't supposed to legislate. That's a crisis. But they just throw all that noise aside. Constitutional crisis is simply this. We have a Christian form of government void of Christians participating. And this idea of a commissioning, this idea of an allegiance to a body of ideas is not our founders alone. It comes from this great commissioning in many regards. You bear allegiance and a commitment to the calling of that for which you bear allegiance. And so when my son took the oath of office, he was proud to do it. He loves this country. He loves God and he loves this country. I guess that makes him a Christian nationalist, which is all of a sudden another ad hominem attack to label people so that you don't have to debate them, because they have no ability to debate. They're void of ideas. I mean, everyone's talking on both sides of their mouth. We won't want to protect federal employees, but we'll get rid of a third of them because they refuse to take the mRNA experimental injection. Oh, you really care about them then? Yeah. It's strange to me where people do whatever they can to twist whatever they have to twist to make it be what they want it to be. And that's the power of words to destroy and the power of words to build. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, the sword of truth. And he also said, in relation to this, that the sword divides. And when he was talking about the power of words, he says, you've heard in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt not murder. He quotes the Sixth Commandment. But I say, he who says to his brother, you fool, or you idiot, is in danger of the fires of hell. Wait, what? Murder and calling someone an idiot? Guilty. Nobody else is, I guess. Look at you. Can you bring your nose down? You're blocking the sun. What Jesus is saying is, listen, you don't need a gun to kill somebody. Your words will do just fine. You're ugly, you're stupid. You know, those things, ad hominem attack. That's why anyone void of anything to debate, to create, can only destroy. And so the ad hominem attack means you attack the person, not the issue. And so when anyone resorts to that, you realize they have no logic remaining in their arsenal. And why do I say this? Because in this great commissioning, Jesus makes it abundantly clear, we as Christians, what we're supposed to do. And sadly, the church has woefully failed, especially here in California. I mean, terribly. We're guilty of, if we're being assessed, if we've accomplished that for which we're commissioned to do, the church is in a lot of trouble. And I say the church as a whole. I don't think that's true with God speak at all. This commissioning is important because it goes to the disciples, and that's why they call it the Great Commission. And he brings 11 of them to himself, and he's been teaching them, and he instructs them, and then he goes in to the passage, which I'd ask that we would stand for the reading of. Please stand for the reading of the Word, Lord. Matthew 28. Did we read it already? I didn't think so. You guys are getting up so slowly. I'm like, what's wrong with you all? Jeepers. And then Jesus begins to speak. And he says, all authority. This is down at the bottom, verse, what, 18, 19, 17? 18, I was right. Thank you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is true, always has been, always will be. Your word is alive. Your word creates. You speak it into existence because it's true. Create the heavens and the earth. You said, light be, light was, and God said. And so, Lord, now we're holding this word. And you have commanded and commissioned us to make disciples of all men. Lord, we are woefully ignorant of what is contained in your word, as many are woefully ignorant of what the Constitution is. Yet, Lord, we want to study to show ourselves approved workmen and women who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray that you would bless all in the hearing of my voice through the power of your word. And that, Holy Spirit, you would lead us into all truth, and you give us a supernatural love for your word, that we would be disciples obedient to that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Jesus begins by saying, all authority. And I like what Spurgeon says. He says, because he has this authority, he can send whomever he wills to do whatever he pleases. All authority, all nations, all things, all the days, not all he days, all the days. All power in the hands of sinful man is dangerous. All power in the hands of Jesus is blessed. And he declares that all authority has been given to him. And that's interesting, because anyone who struggles with the Trinity, that there's one God, three persons, and you like to look at Jesus as less than the Father, by this own statement, it says, if Jesus were not equal with the Father, could he have claimed this equality of power without being guilty of impiety or blasphemy? And so he gives this authority to his disciples. He says, all this authority has been granted unto me from heaven and earth. And this picture is very clear. He possesses this authority. It's not blasphemous. It's not impiety. He's equal with the Father. And then he says, after this statement of declaring this authority he possesses, and by the way, all authority, that's frightening in the hands of sinful man. I don't want anyone to have all authority. I like Elon Musk. I like what he's doing, but he's the last guy I think I want as president. And I like that he's under authority. A lot of folks are going, well, he has too much authority. I've yet to see the president violate the Constitution, even though everyone says it's a constitutional crisis. They don't know what's in it. I've yet to see that. Just read Article 2, really. You'll calm down. You'll realize, oh, it is constitutional. Oh, they didn't teach me that. Yeah, they didn't teach you anything. But we're under authority. And for those who are first responders, police officers, military personnel, elected officials, you know why you swear to defend that Constitution? Because we elected you. And we're the sovereign, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, do ordain and establish this Constitution. And this Constitution is given to elected officials and those who would serve in her government to constrain them so they will never take the authority away from the sovereign who wrote that Constitution, which is we the people. You see, the Constitution doesn't give you any rights. It's designed to protect the rights given to you by God, and it restrains those who would have your authority on loan. And anyone who would carry a weapon wouldn't turn it against the citizenry. They're bound by that Constitution. It gives three branches of government because it knows that all power concentrated to one individual is dangerous. But as we know with the Federalist Papers, we know that they wanted an executive branch. They wanted someone to have that authority to be able to do that. But it's always under constraint. Within that, the seven articles of that Constitution. And so they have limited time to be in office. They can't will themselves to be in longer. They're elected by the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. And so all power concentrated in one hand is dangerous, but dispersed is beneficial. And Jesus is saying, I have this authority, and it's equal with the Father. And he grants this authority, and with all of this that he states, he then turns to those who bear allegiance to his name, those who would carry the name of Christ, those who would profess themselves to be Christians, those who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He died in my place, and by grace through faith, I accept that gift of salvation, that his death on that cross paid the penalty for all of my sins, that I would be reconciled to God the Father. We're going to cover this in the Trinity that's in this commission. And I will be governed by the Holy Spirit who will direct my steps and order my life. He says, all that authority given to me, I'm declaring to you and commissioning you, and I begin by saying, go therefore. The very first word directed to his disciples, go therefore. Because Jesus has this authority, we are therefore commanded to go. It is his authority that sends us, his authority that guides us, and his authority that empowers us. His work and message now continues to the world through his disciples. And I love this. He says in the passage after go therefore, and then he says this, and pay attention because this is where the church screws it up. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The command is to make disciples, not just converts. The idea behind the word disciples, and pay attention to this, is of scholars, learners, and students. The Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're called to study. We're called to be prepared in season, out of season, give reason for our faith. The Bible commands husbands to bathe their wife in the water of the word. The Bible commands us this idea that the word would richly dwell in you. That you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the mind that was in Christ Jesus would be in you. That faith would come by hearing and hearing from the word of God. And the realization is disciples are made. They are not spontaneously created at conversion. They are the product of a process involving other believers. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, not converts. Converts is what the church does. And people fault me because I don't call for an altar call every service. I've yet to see that in the scriptures where you call for people to come to Christ. Now, the jailer came and to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your family will be saved." Thousands would profess and it would be multiplied. The church, God added to their numbers. So there is a response. There's a beginning that God who began a good work is faithful to complete it. But churches think that's the end all. And they call that the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's true that you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you believe in your heart, confess with your tongue, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. That's all true. But that's not discipleship. It's not conversion that God is commanding us to. Now, there's always a call for the question. And there's always a place where we begin. But the Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the church that makes disciples, commanded to make disciples. But the church today compromises truth in order to put forward a truncated and myopic gospel. What do I mean by that? They go, you know, I don't do politics. I just preach the word. Really? Really? The word. Is that a play on it? Well, yeah, Jesus calls himself the Word in John 1. I go, I know, I was just setting you up. Because the Word is logos. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt with man. John is speaking of Jesus himself. He's the Alpha and the Omega, as he would write in Revelation, the A and the Z in the Greek alphabet. Everything God the Father has ever wanted to say to man, he said through his Son. In Hebrews, it says, in days past, he's spoken through creation and through the prophets. But now he speaks en uio, in Son. It's the language of heaven. Everything God wanted to say to man, he said through his Son, Jesus. And this logos, he was there in the beginning. It parallels. That's a good word because we're going to reflect on the Holy Spirit momentarily. But John 1 and Genesis, creation story, parallel each other. Christ was present in the Godhead in creation when God said, "Light be." Light was. It was chaos. He brought order. The designer created order out of chaos. Any builder knows this. The principle of logos, the understanding of this Greek word, is its divine reason and creative order. It takes out of chaos and creates reason and order. And over the chaos, God created how? He spoke. Logos, the word of God. So powerful that a pastor would say, "I just preached the word of God." Well, that word of God you declare that you preach, that you've truncated, is the same word that brings the chaos into order. Where God said, "Let them be male and female." Order. Design. The laws of nature, nature's God. The laws of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Laws, not theories, not guesses. You're governed in a universe where you can bank on it. And that word you say you preach, you compromise when it comes to contending for anything in your community that remotely smells political. Yeah, because politics is dirty. And as I would say to the pastors when I spoke in Rancho Cucamonga yesterday, I go, "The church is dirty. It's chaotic. Bring order out of it. You say you speak the word, but you avoid politics. You think politics is poly meaning many, ticks meaning blood-sucking parasite." They always laugh at that. I say, "But it's polis, the affairs of the city." Jesus said, "Pray for the peace of the city in which you," or excuse me, Jeremiah said, "Pray for the peace of the city in which you dwell, for in his peace you'll have peace." Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "To cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck, cast in the deepest ocean." Jesus said these things. Yet you avoid all of that. Even James says, he who knows the good to do and does not do it, to him is sin. They've called you to be a moral preservative, a beacon, the salt and light. And anything that smells political, you come up with some stupid statement like Rick Warren did. You know, there's three crosses, and Jesus was in the middle. He wasn't right or left. Are you serious? That's your position? The middle position, Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll puke you out of my mouth. What about that one, Rick Warren? The avoidance of anything contending for truth in a culture. Because truth comes at a cost. You don't compromise truth to promote a truncated gospel. Here's what I said to the pastors. You realize, and you are mistaken to think that countries flourish under oppression and censorship. Christianity flourishes. Where did you come up with that idea? Oh, the church in China. Where are they getting their scriptures? We're bringing them in. 86 cents in every dollar in evangelism comes from the United States of America. They may be making better disciples, but they're not watching more people come into an understanding of Christianity. There's censorship. Evil seeks to censor. And that's why I come to this understanding of word. Word. The word is spoken. You've heard me say it, and I'm going to keep saying it. The truth is never afraid of a lie. I don't really, whatever you say to me, it doesn't. I don't need a safe space. Really, I don't. But a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. That's why you need a safe space. This is wrong. This is wrong. I don't like it. I'm moral relativism. There's no such thing as absolutes. Who are you to get? There's absolutes. I don't believe in absolutes. Do you believe that absolutely? I need a safe space. I need a safe space. What is that's called logic and reason. It's self-negating. Because we have a God of reason who's created a universe to be known. That's why Sir Isaac Newton was a believer. Blaise Pascal. All of these folks seeking truth would come to the source, and that would be the Lord, understanding that this is a designed universe. And you're subject to him and accountable to him. And you can fight him and exchange the truth for a lie. The problem is you have no ability with reason to be able to debate it and defend it. And so what do you need to do? You need to shutter free speech. You need to silence truth so you can put forward your lie, because your lie won't survive in the presence of truth. And you come up with bumper stickers and you silence the other side. Anyone who's doing the censoring is a problem to me. That's why our founders understood the power of the First Amendment. Freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. They understood the freedom of religion and the pursuit of truth. And they knew that all power concentrated in man would be destructive, but all power concentrated into God would be profound and powerful. And not that the government would submit to the Lord in this respect, but its citizens would. That's why John Adams said only a moral and religious people can govern a republic. Because power wants to concentrate, because evil loves to suppress humanity and make everyone a saddle for themselves to ride. And it comes in creepy different ways. But it always happens with the suppression of truth. It always comes with censorship. And on the woke left, you got people pushing for communism. On the woke right, you got people pushing for, I'd say fascism. But it's this idea that's driven by race and a hatred for communism. But they're both, it's not like one is far right and one is far left. It's like a horseshoe. They're both here and they're bad. And then this is where a constitutional republic is. And what it is they want to suppress a group of people for whatever reason, whether they have more money or their melanin content or what region of the world their ancestry comes from. And that's what man does. But God doesn't do that. He's no respecter of persons in that regard. He commands us to be disciples. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You're not a very good disciple if all you're doing is mouthing it and not doing it. If things are caught, not taught. People observe you. My dad rode me like a rented mule when I first became a Christian. And my mom finally told me years later when he professed faith in Christ, he said he wanted to make sure it wasn't a fad with you. And he tested you. And the amazing thing is the one thing he saw is it made his son a better man. Is Christianity for you a reason to be angry at the world? Or is Christianity a reason for you to love the world and discipline your life, as the Apostle Paul speaks, so that you would be in such a place to minister? And the idea of disciple means discipline. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. God wants us to have this process of scholarship and learning and to have a love for God's word. And by the way, he says, make disciples of all nations. The idea is it's a body of people speaking the same language or a group that is formally under a distinct government. I like this because as Christians discipled, we're to be ready in every realm to contend for truth. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in your mother's womb. So now, what does that say to the Christian who's discipled? When Jesus said, all that I've taught you as I've walked this earth, you watch me contend with legal rulers. You saw me stand for truth. You saw me go to the cross. You saw me beaten for declaring the truth. I stood before him and he said, what is truth? He was looking me straight in the face. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. I have always stood for truth. Because I am. And I overcame the law of sin and death by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As he stands before them, giving them the great commission, they realize that all authority has been given to him, and he's overcome death. What he promised, he fulfilled, because what he says is true. This isn't always true for Trump, but I'll tell you what, one of the reasons why we love him or hate him, he says he's going to do something, he does it. That is so weird to me in my 60 years in this country. He told you what he was going to do, and he's doing it. Strangely, the polling is over, through the roof. They haven't been this high with any president. Every one of these issues is like polling in the 70%. Like, yeah. I don't even like what he's doing, but he said he was going to do it. He's doing it. Yeah. It's refreshing that something that comes out of someone's mouth is true. And they're not saying it because they've got a group of people that'll giggle with them while they make fun of you with an ad hominem attack, destroying your life. They're building it with truth. And sacrifice at a personal cost to themselves. I get a lot of requests from people for things they need. And I'm happy to give. But I find over time it's a lot of take for some folks. And I think to myself, are you building or just consuming? And why are you always in need? There's a deficit in your life. You've got a hole somewhere that's draining. And that is... That's an agreement with deception and a lie that you've allowed that leak in your boat. And he says to make disciples of all nations. I want to pause here for just a moment. Nations. Jesus is a Christian nationalist. And you know who makes nations? He did. And now he's commanding us to go and make disciples of a one world, of all nations. He knows the concentration of power in the hands of evil man is not good. That's why he did the Tower of Babel. He's going to judge nations. We'll be judged whether we're covered by the blood of Christ individually. Every religion leads to God. Buddhist, Muslim, Baha'i faith, Bhagwan, Sri Raj, whatever it is. You're all going to stand before God when you die. Every religion leads to God, but only one religion leads to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You'll stand before him in judgment, but not in entrance into heaven. That's powerful. And you're going to say, you know what? Wait. Time out. These are my choices? Well, no, you don't have any choices. It's appointed once for man to die, then judgment. You already made your choice. That's hell. That's eternal damnation. A loving God wouldn't send me there. No, I didn't send you here. You chose to go there. You know what? I struggle with people saying, how can a loving God send someone to hell? I struggle with, how can a just God send any of us to heaven? You dismiss what you've done and what I've done. God says he holds the heavens in the span of his hand. And you just 93 million miles from us to the sun, let alone the edge of our solar system, let alone the extent of the Milky Way galaxy, and then put that in innumerable expanse of galaxies. And he holds all that right there. And in all of his creation, that's massive, that rests between his middle finger and his thumb. You try to envision what percentage of your being you are in the expanse of that. And what you look like to God going, you owe me some answers, you. That absolutely finds you guilty of you being the center of your universe. Because God owes me answers. And then you stand before him when you exhale your last breath on this earth, as you were accumulating all the movie props of this passing life and doing everything you're not supposed to do because, well, you know, I need a little me time. And now you stand before God and you say, I should get in. I'm a good person. And God's like, What makes you good? Are you ready? Just listen to me. I was in church on Sunday, and I know the guy who was talking, and he's a mess. I am way better than he is. You don't understand. I knew him when he was young, the stuff he did. I know him now. He's crazy. I'm so much better than him. Do you know him? His name's Rob. God's like, yeah, dude, I know him. And you are right. You have exceeded him morally. Well done. Unfortunately, and that's one of the reasons why I chose him for that pulpit. Unfortunately, I take the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. So I took the biggest loser in the room and had him be the minister. So you could look at him and say, if he can get into heaven, anyone can if they would but submit. There's hope for all of us. But you didn't do that. You looked at him and you said, oh, I'm better than him. I don't need this. And so you sang the theme song in hell when you stepped over that cross of Christ that I put as a big barrier to hell. And you stepped over it when the Bible says all creation speaks of the glory of God, for all men are without excuse. You have a God-shaped void in your heart. You know it. You've heard it. Now, over time, you can silence it and become numb to it and shut it off and exchange the truth for a lie and go to your safe space. But that day will come, and I won't be the standard, and you are going to be out of luck. And you'll go, Yeah, I did it my way. I did step over that cross of Christ. If you do AI right now and you test it, and you speak, what is based on evidence and logic, what is the most trustable religion in the world? To come back and say Christianity. Cross-referencing, it's one of the most profound. It has original manuscripts. It's phenomenal. Archaeologists dig where the Bible says a dig is there. You have prophecy that speaks beyond the space-time continuum. And none of that matters as I'm talking. None of it matters to you because it never did. You want to feel better. And this is the problem. Disciple all nations. Moral relativism has invaded this nation and the world. And moral relativism is this idea that you can create a structure apart from God. And you can write the rules. And the Bible already covered that thousands of years ago. They did what seemed right in their own eyes. And you don't emphasize truth. Well, what happens, and why God is so committed to this great commission, especially to nations, is all of a sudden you walk away from truth and you censor truth. I was blessed this week by Vice President Vance in Munich. And he said in his speech, a small excerpt, he said, let me see if I can find it. Yeah, here we go. He says, I hope that's not the last bit of applause, because he was talking about how he enjoyed being in Munich in Germany and he'd been there earlier. He says, I hope that's not the last bit of applause I get. And he was prophetic, because he knew it was going to be poorly received by a censoring European Union. But we gather at this conference, of course, to discuss security, and normally we mean threats to our external security. I see many great military leaders gathered here today, but while the Trump administration is very concerned with European security and believes that we can come to a reasonable settlement between Russia and Ukraine, and we also believe that it's important in the coming years for Europe to step up in a big way to provide for its own defense, the threat that I worry the most about vis-a-vis Europe is not Russia, it is not China, it's not any other external actor. What I worry about is the threat from within, the retreat of Europe from some of its most fundamental values, values shared with the United States of America. I was struck that a former European commissioner went on television recently and sounded delight that the Romanian government had just annulled an entire election. He warned that if things don't go to plan, the very same thing could happen in Germany too. Now, these cavalier statements are shocking to American ears. For years, we've been told that everything we fund and support is in the name of our shared democratic values. Everything from our Ukraine policy to digital censorship is billed as a defense of democracy. But when we see European courts canceling elections and senior officials threaten to cancel others, we ought to ask whether we're holding ourselves to an appropriately high standard. And I say ourselves because I fundamentally believe that we are on the same team. We must do more than talk about democratic values. We must live them. That's called discipleship. Now, within living memory, many of you in this room, the Cold War positioned defenders of democracy against much more tyrannical forces on this continent, and consider the side in that fight that endorsed dissidents, that closed churches, that canceled elections. Were they the good guys? Certainly not. But thank God they lost the Cold War. They lost because they neither valued nor respected all the extraordinary blessings of liberty. The freedom to surprise, to make mistakes, to invent, to build, and as it turns out, you can't mandate innovation or creativity, just as you can't force people what to think, what to feel, and what to believe. And we believe those things are certainly connected, and unfortunately, when I look at Europe today, it's sometimes not so clear what happened to some of the Cold War's winners. I look to Brussels, where EU commissioner warned citizens that they intend to shut down social media during times of civil unrest the moment they spot what they judge to be, and I quote, hateful content. I look to my own country, where police have carried out raids against citizens suspected of posting anti-feminist comments online as part of, quote, combating misogyny on the internet, day of action. I looked to Sweden, where 2 weeks ago the government convicted a Christian activist for participating in Quran burning. He says, and perhaps most concerningly, I looked to our friends in the United Kingdom, where the backslide away from conscience rights has placed the basic liberties of religious Britons in particular in the crosshairs. A little over 2 years ago, the British government charged Adam Smith Connor, a 51-year-old physiotherapist and an army veteran, with heinous crime of standing 50 meters from an abortion clinic and silently praying for 3 minutes. Not obstructing anyone, not interacting with anyone, just silently praying on his own. And he goes on and on to simply say that how can we believe in democracy when we have no desire to protect the freedom of speech? And he said, if a few hundred thousand dollars in internet advertising of misinformation and disinformation could threaten your democracy, he says, I think the conclusion is you don't have a very strong democracy, or one at all. Because the truth isn't afraid of a lie. But a lie can't survive in the presence of truth. And so that's why God says nations. We're to contend for that as disciples. You can't truncate the gospel and make it myopic. There are children in this community that are dependent on it, and a world that needs truth, that the truth would set them free. And then he says in this commissioning, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the entrance into allegiance with God. When my son gave his declaration, he bared allegiance to the United States of America. True allegiance. And he was commissioned as such. Bearing allegiance into the body of Christ is to be baptized. Now, this is a public profession of faith. This is where people will make fun of you if where you can be martyred in some countries for doing it. You try getting baptized in the 1040 window, you're dead. If they were to host a baptism like we do on a Sunday morning, there would be people coming here to bomb it and blow it up. A public profession of faith is where you're saying with your mouth and your actions that from this point on, you are going to see a different human being because my life has come under allegiance and submission because all authority has been granted under him, under heaven and earth, to God Almighty. And so I'm associating myself publicly with going into the water, which represents the grave, that I associate myself with the death, burial of Christ, and resurrection. That he has all authority because he overcame the law of sin and death, and my God is alive. And he lives in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, and I'm his disciples. And I long to obey his commands, and to obey his commands, I need to know his commands. And so I'm a student of the word of God. I study, as the scripture says in Timothy, to show myself approved unto him. I don't just give him lip service. I don't just wink at him as I go by and move on with my life, doing it my way. And the discipleship is all encompassed in the Trinity. God the Father. The Father, the Bible says, all creation speaks of the glory of God. It's God the Father who said, light be, light was. God said, it happened. He used his word to create from chaos order. He sets the example for mankind. He gives mankind the Decalogue, that these commandments would be our relationship with him and each other, and that would bring order to a fallen and broken world. It would preserve in the midst of this intrinsic, or I should say systemic, disease of sin. It would preserve man until they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ and be healed of that disease that would separate them from God for all eternity. And that's God the Father. Now Jesus the Son, he's the one who speaks. He's the voice of God, the Logos. He was in the beginning. To know God's word is to be a disciple of God. To understand rational thought, as Logos means, to realize that this is a God of order, and to be able to rightly divide and to contend and give a reason for your faith. Well, that's the Son showing you how to live on the earth, because he did it for 33 years. And he was tempted in all ways, yet was without sin, and never used his deity to overcome any challenge of his humanity. Fully God, fully man. He proved it can be done. How did he do it? Well, discipling and living a life so you could observe it. He would arise long before the sun would and go to a solitary place and there commune with the Father. The disciples observe this because things are caught, not taught. That's why being a good parent isn't just using your mouth. He would rise long before the sun would, go to a solitary place and there commune with the Father. And the disciples realized his public life of power was a result of his private life of prayer. He was communing with the Father. I think I need to do that. And I command you to obey all things that you observed and follow. And they're like, yeah. And so we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and now the Holy Spirit of the Father, I'm baptized in the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. So misunderstood, we go, have you received it? You're like, what do you mean it? The Holy Spirit, it? I thought he was a person. Oh, yes, yes, he is, that's right. But have you received it? Okay, again, you don't understand the English language. Have I received him? Yes, brother, yes. We think the Holy Spirit is a force or an energy. Did you feel the energy? You have a great aura. I mean, just a great aura. You know, I feel kind of gassy. Just have fun with that. That apparently wasn't very funny. But you attribute, you know, it was mysterious. That has to be the Holy Spirit. And then it's this emotion driven. You know what the Holy Spirit is? You know, I remember going one time, somebody's, you know, barking. And that's the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. The Spirit's overcome them. They've been slain in the Spirit. Where's that in the Bible? Slain in the Spirit. Where is that in the Bible? I mean, I know that they spoke the name of Jesus and everybody was pushed back. But nowhere in there is there guys going through with comb overs and white suits going, Jesus! Ha! The Lord can do what he wants, that's weird, honestly. And yet the Holy Spirit the Bible says it's the Spirit of Christ. So what Jesus does, I'm assuming the Spirit does. And it's also, he's called the Paraclete, which is where you get the word para, which means alongside. He comes alongside as the Comforter. And there's three prepositions for the Holy Spirit in discipleship in a disciple's life. In with and upon, para. He's with all mankind. He comes alongside and he's a restrainer of evil. He's holding it at bay because Satan wants to come steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to wipe out everything created in the image of God. He's restraining evil. And in addition, he's the Comforter, and he also brings conviction. So he's with all mankind. He's telling you, and you've heard this as you were growing up. You knew it was wrong. You keep doing it, and you're going to become numb to it. It's like you find the button. You just kick, disconnect it. Go, I don't need to hear that anymore. Rear me of ear. Who needs that? And you just go headlong right into the brick wall when he's been telling you all along. Does it? And then you come to a place where you acknowledge his presence, and you say, what must I do to be saved? Like the jailer. And then all of a sudden, he comes in you. You receive Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord descended between the seraphim on the mercy seat, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And that was the Shekinah glory of God. This is the Holy Spirit. But instead of a temple made with human hands, he's in your heart. And he's in those who call upon the name of the Lord. And one of the coolest prepositions about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he comes upon you where you're so filled with his presence, your life is so moved by what he's doing that there's supernatural giftings that occur. And you're like, that had nothing to do with me. It's almost like an out-of-body experience. And also, it's just emanating from you that it's like you were baptized, and as soon as you come out of the water and you hug someone, you get it on them. It's contagious. You're just getting everybody all dripped and wet and messing. You know, that's upon. That's the Holy Spirit upon your life. And so this is discipleship found in the Trinity itself. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons, essential basis of discipleship. At the same time, the regular noun, name, not names, underlies the unity of the three persons. There's one God, three persons. And you go, well, how do you explain that? It's a mystery. Well, then it's not true. So there's no mysteries in your life? I mean, how do I explain to you something eternal with your temporal mind? And how am I supposed to even know how to explain it with a temporal mind explaining an eternal? being, I can't do it. I would try, and I'd say, well, I'm a father to my kids, and I'm a husband to my wife, and I'm a son to my dad. So I'm a son, I'm a father, and I'm a husband. So I'm three person, but I don't talk to myself and answer myself. Well, I do, but that's weird. But I can't be in all those places simultaneously. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit's like water. It's a solid, it's a gas, and it's a liquid. Yeah, but it doesn't pray to itself an answer and then, no, that doesn't work either. It's just stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Because he's an eternal being. All I can tell you is through logic and expression, we know who he is. And that has to be taken on it by faith. And then you teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Disciples are not mad. Disciples are made through teaching. This teaching is not with words. Wrong first service, wrong second service. I didn't want to let any of you miss out. This teaching is not with words only, but with actions. How can you observe and obey his teachings if you don't know them? And I'll conclude with this, with my limited time remaining. When he commands us to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, he did so much in the course of his, 33 plus years on the earth? And where did it take him? It took him to the most brutal, bloody death ever devised by man. And he says, as they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's what he's telling them, commanding them to observe and obey. And you're like, I don't really want to sign up for that. That's a little much. I mean, you're being a little pushy. I was pleasantly blessed, but also feeling that I had to be corrective when I was on a podcast with Garrett and Micah, and both of them so gracious and kind. It's kind of an older guy talking with two younger guys. It's taken on a discipleship format and how to integrate what we do as a church to other churches be able to observe it and their young pastors to connect with it. And both of them say, in their comments to me, they go, you know, we watched you, and Micah, especially as my son-in-law, he says, I saw that you counted the cost, you were going to lose everything, and I knew you were going to lose everything, and you were brave, and you did it. And then Garrett said something very similar, and as I thought about it, I go, you know, no, I don't count that brave. I count it logical. I said, here's why. All those things you listed that I could lose, I have a Christian worldview. I've been discipled with a Christian worldview. You see, this generation of young people that have been so adversely affected by moral relativism are the most drug addicted, most depressed, and most suicidal generation in the almost 250-year history of our country. They have no idea why they're here. They are completely rudderless and lost. They've been told so many lies, it's unbelievable. They've listened to them, and they've stepped in to being obedient to what they've been instructed to do. And what do they get in return? A mutilated body. And debt. They go, we can't cut spending because people, we have to spend this. We don't have any money. We're broke. Stop it. You can't give away what's not yours to give. You're taking it from their generation. That's why they're so depressed, so addicted, and so suicidal. They've been lied to. Their futures have been stolen. That's why the polling on them supporting an almost 80-year-old president, 30 and under, is mind-boggling. Unlike boomers that are my age and older, you guys have given up. These young people are like, I love this guy. He is actually going to do something. And it's lifting them. But here's the problem. Unless these kids who are rowing in the streams of conservatism and liberty come to its source, which is Jesus, how are they going to know unless someone tells them? And the church is silent. We don't want to participate in what they're moved by. These young kids are moved by politics. Oh, but we don't want to do that. That's no gospel. That's Gnosticism. It's a heresy. And we're defending and fighting for these kids, and they're drawn to it. And they're drawn to this president. And this moral relativism has left them empty and miserable. And now God, in the midst of it, calls us to step into the middle of it. And here's the thing. When Garrett and Micah complimented me, I said, fellas, I didn't lose anything. My Christian worldview was working. This is all movie props. I have no interest in that. This, however, which means standing for truth, and you're going to lose all your movie props. This exceeds the value of all of that. I didn't give up anything. I was embracing the one thing that will bring my family happiness, sanity, hope, promise. What are you banking on? Fear of man? This is so much more valuable. And if that's discipleship, and Micah and Garrett can see it, praise the Lord. Amen. But here's what they struggle with. And here's what boomers struggle with. To be over here, you're still listening to the chatter of the movie set. And this filming's going to end and it's going to be wrapped up. And you'll have nothing in this bank account. And the reason why is because you're scared. The Bible says you don't get into heaven as a coward. The cowards are like, God doesn't even tolerate that. Because here's why. You know why you're scared? Because you don't have a Christian worldview. If you did, that Great Commission would mean something to you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jessica Tapia, did I tell you this? I'm at this conference. I'll close with this. I'm at the conference. It's a bunch of folks getting together across the state to win the state with conservative principles. And the lady who put it on, Sarah Stevens, she wanted me to come and speak to pastors. And there were activists all over California. And it was this tapestry of all kinds of people. And folks that would never have been unified. But because it's so miserable here in California, $9.6 billion on illegal immigrant health care when we're $30 billion in debt. And we don't even take care of our own citizens who pay those taxes. And all of them are just overwhelmed, and they gather. And one of the ladies who speaks, they were running behind schedule, and I had to go place myself because I had two speakers after them. And I'm sitting in the front row, and this girl, Jessica Tapia, gets up. She's the teacher that was fired because she refused to embrace transgenderism by her Christian convictions, because biologically, this is truth, this is reason, an XX chromosome will never become an XY. Never. Or reverse, never. Trans woman means fake woman. Trans man means fake man. If you find insult with that, you're not turning into it, and I'm not going to lie to you, and it's not love for me to placate your delusion. I love you enough that I would stand and tell you. But that angers you, and you need a safe space. And Jessica stood. And she starts her presentation, and I just think the world. She's going to come and speak. But she gets up there, and I know her. I've met her twice. But I had a phone call with her years ago when she did this. And she steps up, and she didn't even see me. She steps up, and she says, you know, when I was going through this, and I knew I had to stand against the Yurupa School District, and I did it, and I knew God told me to do it. And someone, when I was in the middle of it, said, you need to call this pastor in Thousand Oaks. His name's Rob McCoy. She called me. And anyone who knows me knows I never answer numbers I don't recognize. I don't need the hassle, because they usually aren't pleasant. Or they're selling something. And so I feel overwhelmed to take this call. I go, hello? And she tells me who it is. And she starts, and I vaguely remember it. But she recounts it, and I was blessed by it. She goes, I was telling him I had to do it, and I'm going to lose everything, and I have to win this case, and I need legal representation. I have to win. And I said, Jessica, stop for a second. Jessica, stop. Jessica, you need to listen to me. This is very important. I said, are you listening? She says, yes. I said, Jessica, you've already won. Yours is the obedience. God's is the outcome. You've already won. She said, when he said that to me, it lifted a burden. All of this over here was irrelevant. I have a Christian worldview. I've been discipled. Lo, I am with you always. And then from that, she ends up winning three times her salary. She just stuck it to him and won the whole case. If you're not tired of being afraid and cowardice, and if you're in the middle of being afraid and you're scared and your fear of man is paralyzing you, you haven't been discipled, you don't have a Christian worldview, you don't understand the Great Commission, you've been sidelined. And look, God saved you to use you so that others would know the truth and the truth would set them free. You got to be over here with this Christian worldview. That's discipleship. Go and make disciples. A lot of you are the result of what I call spiritual gigolos. These evangelists that come into town, preach the gospel and leave, and they birth all these babies and they don't raise them. Well, it's time to be discipled. You've been on a bottle way too long. It's time to grow up. Start to read your Bible. Amen. Start getting involved in the affairs of your city and having a rational, reasonable, logos mindset of the pursuit of truth, and study to show yourself in that respect. Whatever's pure, noble, true, meditate on those things. And watch what God does. Watch what God does in this Great Commission. Because we are in an awakening in this country. And this is what I told the pastors. I said, the freedom of speech was protected by a man who has 13 children from 13 different wives, and he's not a Mormon. Freedom of speech was protected by a self-professing homosexual, Peter Thiel, who created Rumble when they shut down YouTube for any dissenting voices. To these pagans, the word truth meant more to them and their commitment to stand by it than it did to Christians. And to the man you call a debauchery, who's been three times married and twice divorced, and is caustic in his tweets, his exes, Truth Social, he's done more to defend the word and truth than the pulpits in America have. Because those men are acting like they've been discipled and standing for what is right, where the church looks like it's filled with a bunch of people who haven't been discipled but converted. That's what blesses me so much everywhere I go, to brag about God speak. These are disciples. What you've done has set an example across the country. The way you guys have involved yourself in every affair of this city, in this county, this state, and this nation, and the world itself is unequaled pound for pound in my estimation. This is a church of disciples. You understand the Great Commission. If you're visiting, you're in the right place. Plug in. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this day. Thank you for your truth, which is your word, which is you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this great commission that we're to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, you created nations, boundaries, borders, compacts, constitutions. And this nation that was conceived in liberty and dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal. Lord, we are so thrilled to be in this nation right now, as there appears to be an awakening to the things of truth, but will only be a revival when the churches in America start operating as disciples would. Lord, that we wouldn't truncate the gospel, but we'd realize it steps into every vestige of culture and speaks to every human condition. And we have a ready answer to show you why. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your example, that things are caught, not taught. And we rejoice and praise you and thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. And even the trials, Lord, as a wonderful Father you are, if we're obedient, you're always there to bless us. And we're called to obey, and you're in charge of what ends up. But Lord, ours is the obedience. And so Lord, I just thank you for that Christian worldview, that we rest knowing you're going to work it together for good. You always do. And even in the trials, we know the good is coming. Thank you, Lord, how you orchestrated an awakening in this country that so many doubted and none would have even imagined to this extent, exceedingly abundantly. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless the church. Cause us to awaken and to revive, to return to making disciples in accordance with your great commission. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.